like when we sing songs that make us think, focus on those words, and are doctrinally correct. Well, before us is a story that's not going to go away. It's going to be with us for weeks, maybe months, maybe years. Is this the beginning of the end? Is this Bible prophecy unfolding right in front of us? I remind you, back in 1967, during the Six-Day War, people were saying the same thing. They were interpreting it, this is the beginning of the end. Well, there are going to be images, there are going to be stories of a Nazi-type war crimes that are going to break our hearts when we know those details. Last I heard, about 1,500, somewhere between 1,300 and 1,500 Jews had died in this newest war. Given that Israel is 9.3 million residents, somebody factored that's like 14 9/11s for them in one day. Can you imagine having, in one day in the United States, having 50,000 residents being killed in several different states? We'd be reeling from that. And yet, the small nation of Israel is in the sight of some to bear the blame for all of this. Over 30 student groups at Harvard said of the 1,200 Israelis who had been slaughtered at that time, they said the apartheid regime is the only one to blame. Another one from Pennsylvania, I think, talked about Israel as a tumor. I went back. That was the exact expression that Khomeini used about 10 or 11 years ago. Some of you are familiar with the satirical website Babylon Bee. It said, I think they hit the nail on the head in this one single headline. They said, Harvard student leaves lecture on microaggressions to attend Kill the Jews rally nearby. Now, some things you don't know whether to cry or laugh, and that made a satirical strong point. Now, here you can have on college campuses people that are upset about something and guilty of something. From the title that we have before us that I've chosen, you might assume that I'm going to give attacks of the details or the response or maybe tie it in with a lot of Bible prophecy. I have 6 points I want to make, and these are just my meditations throughout the week, my thoughts as I went along. The first is modern Israel has an ancient enemy. Modern Israel has an ancient enemy. The focus right now is on Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran. Hamas is their political wing has controlled the Gaza Strip for the last decade. I think most of us know their group and that name as carrying out suicide bombs and attacks in this Palestinian war going back a long time. It's considered a terrorist group by the United States and other nations as well. But long before we ever heard of Hamas or Hezbollah, there were groups that had the same agenda. This hatred existed. Satan's primary objective is to oppose God and prevent people from receiving the gospel. I think we could add to that many other things. But Satan's resistance movement goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, doesn't it? Or the reference to that. So this is not about Arab-Israeli relations at the borders. It's not about land. It's not about justice. It's about Satan's pawns trying to capture Israel's king. And here's the issue. Israel doesn't even know they have a king. Why did Pharaoh kill those baby boys? Why did Herod massacre, as it says in Matthew 2, the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. I've heard that could be dozens, like maybe 30-something boys that were killed. Some say hundreds, some say thousands, probably on the lower end of that. But the nation of Israel has always been on the target of their neighbors. The persecutors of Israel are going to come and go, but the persecution is going to remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for this is because God has a plan for Israel. He has prophesied. He's given them blessings and promises. And they want to defeat that plan. Satan's hatred of Jehovah is the reason Israel's neighbors have always wanted to see Israel destroyed. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in any one passage. Think of 100 or 1260 days of hell on earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river, and the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Here's my second point. Appeasement, this is what I've learned. Appeasement is not the path to peace. Back in 2005, I was reading, Israel dismantled from that Gaza Strip 21 different settlements, knocked them down to the ground, ultimately withdrew, turned over that Gaza to the Palestinian Authority, all those living in Gaza. Israel has been told by people like Ariel Sharon that if they concede territories, they can have peace with Arabs. A Jew told them that, okay? Hamas has ruled that little strip we see in the map for now 18 years, and yet they have come to tensions with Israel in 2006, in 2008, in 2011, in 2018, in 2023. Israel's leaders thought that they could quietly manage Hamas, increasing trade with the strip, letting in more goods, allowing Gaza to enter Israel for free medical treatment. Did you hear that? And issuing work permits for Gazans to work inside. Where I was reading, a person from Gaza, an Arab from Gaza, can come over, get one of those work permits, work for a month in Israel, and make more than they can for a whole year in the Gaza Strip. And since last year, Israel has issued 15,000 new work permits for Gazans to work in Israel. And I think they were convinced that this humanitarian gesture would be reciprocated, and we saw what happens. The answer for Israel is not trade, it's not giving up land, it is giving honor to the one true Messiah. Here's the third thing I was thinking on this week. It is natural to grieve. It is not natural to repent. God puts repentance in the heart of man. During the first year of Darius's reign, Daniel discovered some interesting information that he was reading in the sacred books. He didn't have all the Bible, obviously. Daniel read that God had declared through Jeremiah that the Babylonian exile would last 70 years. That's of interest to Daniel because he's reading that in 538 BC. The exile started in 605. He's towards the tail end of that. And Daniel comes before God in prayer and repentance and fasting. The Lord sends an angel to tell him very specific details of what would happen. And so in Daniel chapter 9, his prayer has two main parts. The first is one of confession. He's confessing his sins, the sins of people. I like how verse 12 says, "For unto us, O Lord, belongs open shame." And then the second part of that, in verses 16 and following, is his plea. And he pleads that God would forgive Israel of their sin and return them to the land and reestablish Jerusalem to its glory. There's a sad statement, by the way. I was reading in my devotions this last week in Ezekiel 22, verse 12, where God says this, "But me you have forgotten." Israel is pretty much a secular state. You can see places of religious activity. You can see people who look very austere in their religious garb. And yet, it is a secular state. "Me you have forgotten." That was historically true. It's contemporary in its accuracy. It's a secular state that enjoys the profit of international tourism. Number four, this is what I've learned by watching Israel in the news this week. It's not wise to trust in princes or armies or technology. People of Israel were at relative peace a couple weeks ago. At least things were stabilized, right? And they were getting close to a brokered deal of peace with Saudi Arabia. And then all that changes suddenly, early on a Saturday morning before the sun comes up. And Israel is vulnerable because Israel doesn't have a Messiah. They have their Iron Dome. They intercept missiles at a high rate of accuracy, 90%, something like that. They have the IDF. If you're taking a tour through Israel, you are constantly seeing young people with their guns marching through, and I felt safe. But until they turn and they trust in the Lord Jesus, they have a target on their back and they have a soft underbelly. And until the attacks this last Saturday or a week ago, many liberal American Jews were even critical of Netanyahu and his government as, quote, "harboring a messianic agenda that aims to turn the country into a fascist theocracy." Who would say that? Rabbi Sharon Bros, I think from out in California. So they've not been in agreement with their own people. Hard as it is to believe, Israel is going to, one of these days soon, seek the protection of the Antichrist. Think of it, they rejected their promised Messiah, and they're going to turn to one who can't deliver. John wrote in 1 John 2:18, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming." You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, I think it's verse 43, he says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And some have looked at that verse maybe in light of coming Antichrist. You reject the Messiah, you have this other pseudo-Messiah, and you receive him. It's tragic that Israel will prefer the pseudo-Messiah over the actual true deliverer. Their blindness is so complete that they believe this liar who promises peace in the Middle East and promises freedom to worship, and all the while he's just aspiring to become the leader of the world. So in 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation, the Antichrist goes from relative obscurity to almost total supremacy over this world. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And he opened up its mouth in utter blasphemies against God. Well, what's going to defeat him? Only Christ can defeat him, and Christ will defeat him thoroughly. But I'm saying all this because, to me, it breaks my heart how Israel is willing to follow the Antichrist and reject the true Messiah. Number five, Pastor Paul's points of study. God has sovereign right to allow attacks and prevent overthrow. God has sovereign right to allow attacks and to prevent their overthrow. I'm going to make reference to Ezekiel 38 if you want to turn back there, but Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about invading armies who are going to raid Israel. They're going to come to kill. Ezekiel 38, 10 through 13 talks about that. In fact, I'm going to read those verses. Ezekiel 38, 10. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, and all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize, spoil, carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are not now inhabited, and all the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all the leaders will say to you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your host to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take livestock and goods, and to seize spoil? The only ones who seem to be denying that Iran had an active role in this are some liberal media and colleges, but God prophesies. God himself, thousands of years, prophesied attacks against Israel. He says in chapter 38, verse 23, to show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of the nations. I think I was reading that about 65 times. You read that in the book of Ezekiel. I will allow this to show my greatness. Then they will know, that verse goes on to say, that I am the Lord. God has already determined, as it says in Ezekiel 39:21, set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment. God says, I'm in charge here, not Iran, not D.C., not Israel. I will allow nations to come, and they'll threaten. 39:22. Only then, it says, Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So why did God permit his people to go into captivity in the Old Testament? Why is God allowing Israel to have attacks against them right now? It'd be good to go back and study Ezekiel 39, verses 23 through 29. God's in control. Final point, number six. Israel's future will get darker before it gets brighter. Right? It's going to get darker. If you believe God's word and Bible prophecy, it's going to get darker before it gets brighter. Israel's going to make a peace treaty with the Antichrist and watch him break it. Daniel 9:27 says, early on, it says, he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for a half of a week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. Think of it, after all these years of not being able to really have control of that Temple Mount, not having sacrifices, there was talk of they were already talking about building the temple, and I don't know that I can confirm that, but having liberty to do that again, and then all of a sudden it being shut off. About the middle of the tribulation, he's victorious over the king of the north, and then he suddenly turns as Israel's protector to the world's tyrant. All worship in the temple is halted. This tyrant becomes, as it says in Daniel 12:11, the abomination of desolation he sets up. I remind you of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that he who opposes and exalts himself against ever so-called God or every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And Revelation 13:15 tells us about those who refuse to take the image of the beast, and they're killed by order of the false prophet. Yeah, their future is going to get dark before it gets bright. Israel will know a great persecution. I know they're in mourning. I know that people are crying in loss of family members. And what I'm telling you is that is not the same thing as repenting to God. We said a Wednesday or so ago, talking about lament, told you a book I read that said, to cry is human, to lament is Christian. The difference is you're not just crying about how bad things are, you're bringing your concern, your complaint, your need before the Lord. And I don't see Israel doing that right now. They'll know a great persecution. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, a day so great that there is none like it, a time of distress upon Jacob. Listen to what Joel said, Joel 2:2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Turn with me to Matthew 24 as we get ready to close. Matthew 24. Jesus, in this passage, leaves no question what is in Israel's future. I'm going to read verses 15 through 31. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as had not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. Immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, Israel will one day, by the work of God, as I said this morning, kind of an act of God, turn and acknowledge Jesus as the true Lord and Savior. And then they will be regenerated. And then they will be restored. And then they will be truly regathered, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 11, Romans 11. I'll close by saying that Syria and Lebanon and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Hamas and Hezbollah, they're all interested in the fall of Israel. That's a fact. And we can throw in some other countries like Turkey and others. We feel sorrow for the families and the nations that have been torn apart by some vicious attacks a little bit over a week ago. We should feel for the Arabs who don't know Christ and are about to know door-to-door fighting in their streets. We should also pray for the Christians in Israel. Churches and cemeteries, I was reading, we're hearing about attacks in Israel and what's getting ready to go on in Gaza. And you know what's going on in the streets of Israel is desecration of cemeteries, knocking down of crosses, images, anything like that. It's all coming under attack. By the way, while part of me appreciates somebody like Netanyahu, who's a tested soldier, being in position right now, I was reminded in reading that in January, ultra-Orthodox Jewish lawmakers allied themselves with Netanyahu, and he proposed jail time for Christians, for Christian proselytizing. And then only after kind of a global outcry, he pulled his support off the bill. I remind you, and as we read in Isaiah 59, Israel is in some sense its own enemy right now because of their unbelief. If they trust in Iron Dome or IDF or America or trade or land or any other thing, their eyes are not on the Lord. They're in very sobering times. They're crying out, but they're not crying unto the Lord. One of the things that we should pray for, I mentioned last week, is the peace of Israel, but that peace only comes when they know the Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace is only going to come after he scrubs this world clean of a lot of unbelief in the great tribulation. Cheer up, it's bound to get worse. And yet, God is in control. You're going to be challenged. Do you really believe that? I think in weeks and months to come. Is God really in control? Absolutely he is. He is sovereign. And when Israel is surrounded from all sides and things seem to be at its darkest, the Lord will open their hearts. Only the Lord can take the stony heart and put a tender heart. Only the Lord can cause them to lift their eyes up above the weaponry that's aimed at them and look to the Lord and behold him and trust him and worship him. I'm going to ask Pastor Smith to come close us in prayer.